take my sister playing that this morning. Y'all thought I was the only one in the family that had musical talent. Well, I'm not. Lion talent, I know that. John chapter 14, we want to look at the first three verses here this morning and read the scripture, and then we're going to have a song before we actually get into the message this morning. John chapter number 14, and very familiar verses, but yet some that I wanted to use kind of for a little, just kind of a thought for a message this morning that hopefully can encourage you. You know, you look around our world today, and there's not a lot of encouragement. I mean, you look at our government, and there's not a whole lot of encouragement. You look at the election coming up, there's not a lot of encouragement. You know, you turn on the news, and it's all bad news. So, you know, here we see where Jesus is trying to encourage the disciples. He knows that they're fixing to come and apprehend him, and he's going to be going to the cross soon. But he knows that it's going to affect these disciples that have been following him now, day in and day out, for some 3 years. And so he wants to encourage them. And in John 14 and verse number 1, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." I want to take it, I want to preach on something this morning that I've entitled, "We're Almost Home." You know, it may not look good around you sometimes, and it may seem like it's been a weary journey. But you know what? When you're almost home, and you can see that the end is near, you know, that's always, always encouraging. We're going to look at a few scriptures this morning and look at why I say that. How do we know? How do we know that we're almost home? Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray, God, you'd bless the preaching of it today and the remainder of this service, in Jesus' name. Amen.
But if the valley
believe that and am thankful for it. I use this as a title this morning because I believe it's the case. I believe that the fact is that this old world's going to wrap up very, very soon. And you say, well, how do you know that? Well, we're going to look at four different reasons why we believe that and why we believe that the Scripture teaches that. And us just looking around us today, I believe that in lining that up with the Word of God, that we're almost home. I remember several years ago when David went to Bible college in California. We had, he and Susan and myself, we loaded up in his Chevy pickup truck and put all of his stuff in little containers in the back of the truck and stuffed his toolbox full of whatever was needed, and Susan put enough groceries in there to last him about 10 years, and we headed to California. Had never been to California in my life, never even been close to there, probably about as far south as I had ever, or west I had ever been was maybe the middle of Texas on my way to Mexico on a missions trip one time. And so we planned the thing out, and we figured, well, we're just going to leave a few days early, we're going to take our time and just drive during the day, and then we'll stop and get a motel. And I had it all planned out that you could make, you know, somewhere around 700 miles or so a day, and you know, try to make it to a particular place, like Little Rock, Arkansas. And then it was all kind of those big cities that if you go that way, I-40, it kind of just falls just right if you just want to drive during the day. And so we had it all planned out. So anyway, we stayed, I can't remember, maybe three nights or something on our way out. It's 40 hours just driving time. That's just sitting behind the wheel driving time. So our plan was to go out, and then Susan and I to fly back home, which we did. So then when that year was up, I flew out to Los Angeles, and he met me there at the airport, and we drove home. But now we had a little bit different plan. We had it was just he and I, and so we figured, well, we're gonna cut this thing down to staying one night, maybe two nights, coming home, and we're just gonna drive. Get up earlier and drive farther into the night before just stop when we really have to. So we I can't remember, it was about the middle of the day or so when my flight landed there in Los Angeles, and sure enough, he met me there at the LAX airport, and he pulled up to the curb and picked me up, and so we're just driving back home. And I can't remember now, we stopped somewhere and stayed. I don't remember. It may have been in Texas or somewhere. And then we got up next day, and we was going to try to make it another third of the way. Well, we got to there to Memphis, Tennessee, and then you catch that little part of the little corner of Mississippi and headed down to Alabama, where you can come across through Atlanta and home. Well, our plan was that we were going to at least make it to there, and maybe through that little Mississippi area somewhere in there, and maybe even get into Alabama, and we'll stay another night and then just have a little bit of a shorter trip home the next morning. Well, we had been driving off and on some, we're both tired because we really hadn't slept a lot. We just slept enough to get back on the road and go again the night before. So we start and we make it almost into Alabama, and I mean, we're about an hour from Birmingham, and it's about midnight. And I told David, I said, David, I said, you know, I said, if you can hang in there, I said, and I can sit over here and I can just close my eyes for a minute, and then I'll, when you get tired enough, I'll take back over. I said, man, we'll take this thing on home. And he said, Daddy, he said, I like that plan. He said, let's do that. He said, there ain't no sense in stopping this lane. Then we're going to eat up another tomorrow. We're going to be shot trying to get home. And so that's what we done. And I can remember I was so tired. I was sitting over there, and he was driving. And I can remember when we went through Birmingham, and I can remember the lights of the interstate. I'm dozing, and I look over and you all right? You all right? You know, it's hard to sleep with somebody. I can get more sleep when I'm driving than when somebody else is driving. You know what I mean? I can get some sleep driving, but if somebody else is driving, man, every little bump, I'm just terrified. So I kept waking up. Look, I said, "You okay?" "Yeah, I'm fine. I'm fine." And so we're going through Birmingham. I think he might have got us to Atlanta or something, and I took over. And you know, if you ever coming from that direction, and you ever get anywhere close between Atlanta and Thompson, there's not a whole lot of anything. But when you see that exit 159, I want to say it is, of Thompson exit. You just some good feeling you get about that. You still have 45-minute drive, but I don't care how tired you are. You can make it. You're gonna make it from there. And I remember just telling him, "Well, we're almost home. We're almost home." I remember several years ago when Brother Gene and I and our wives had taken the youth to Hammond, Indiana, to youth conference one summer. We had that old Dodge van that we still have. And I remember Brother Mike and Brother Eugene, they worked on that thing several days, and they tuned it up, and they made sure everything was, I think it had transmission was leaking. They put a seal, they done all, we put new tires on it. We got that thing ready for that trip. And our plan was to take and to go about halfway, which you used to go to school up there, so you knew that Corbin, Kentucky, was about halfway. And is that where we stayed? I think that's where we stayed, in a motel going up. And then we had the 3 days or whatever it was of youth conference, and they had, you know, just teenagers from all over the country there, thousands of them. And then that day was over. I think you get out about noon or so, and we're headed back. And so we're thinking, you know, that we're going to break this thing up and all this. And I remember me and Brother Gene, we're taking turns, you know, driving and so forth. And we got to Tennessee, and we're coming down through there, and we got where I-40 comes across and almost to Asheville through them mountains. And our plan was to stop. I mean, it's 12, 1 o'clock in the middle of the night. And Brother Gene's driving, and I can remember thinking, man, we're just so close. And I looked over at Brother Gene, and I said, you know, I said, what do you think about us not stopping? What do you think about us just, I mean, if we can hang in there and take turns and get us home. You know, if we can't make it, you know, we'll let one of these 13-year-olds drive. I don't care. You know, we get home. And he said, you know, he said, I was thinking the same thing. He said, I just didn't think that you were for that, so I didn't. I said, man, I'm for it, and that's what we done. And when we came on home. You know, as I think about that, I can't help but to think, that's the feeling that I have now about my Christianity, about my life. I think we're almost home. It's not time to stop and take a nap. It's not time to spend the night. It's not time to go to sleep now. But no, it's time to get you a bag of sunflower seeds, keep yourself awake, and put your foot on the gas, because I believe it's not very long we're gonna see Jesus. I really do believe that. So with that in mind, you know, it's time to do even more. It's time to go after it even more, not less. Let me give you these four things this morning real quick why I believe that we're almost home. I say number one, because of the time. Because of the time. There's many, many scriptures that we could look at this morning that deal with this particular thought. But there's certainly we're not going to look at all of them, but because of the time. You know, I'll be honest with you, I don't know what we'd done before we had GPS. You know, I guess you got one of those old Rand McNallys out and unfolded that thing. You know, you pulled over the side of the road. You know, the big paper things. It never could fold up the way that you unfolded it. I don't know why they made them the way. And you know, you planned your little route out, you know, which way you wanted to go. Well, now you just get your phone out or whatever, you put the address in, and it tells you exactly how to get there and where to turn and how far you got to go. And another thing it does, it normally gives you an estimated time of arrival. It's just an estimate based on how fast you going to drive and the conditions and so forth. But one thing's for sure, I don't know when Jesus is coming. I don't know when we're going to heaven. But the Bible says that no man knows the day nor the hour. The Bible says that the angels themselves don't even know. But we do know that we will arrive. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you will be in that particular number. Thank God for that. If you don't, I don't know what you're waiting for. The price has already been paid. The ticket is already there. It's already available. He's already paid the price on the cross for you. I mean, the fare for the travel has already been dealt with. But you have to take and receive that and receive that gift. For the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. It is a gift. It's free. You say, well, I don't know. I think you got to do good and you got to do this and that and the other and whatever. Well, then why did he die on the cross for you if you got to do all this good stuff to get it? That's why it's called grace. It's by the grace of God. Ain't none of us deserve to go there. Ain't none of us good enough to get there. It's by his wonderful, wonderful grace. We see here in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, he talks about this time, or 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 3, he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. He's talking about those last days. In the verse just before this is the verse where he says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. He says, for that time will come when they won't endure sound doctrine. They don't want to hear that. But they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching. Come here and scratch my ear. Come here and tell me what I want to hear. And they'll flock to these churches and they'll flock to these ministries and they'll flock to these preachers that are just tell them what they want to hear. That everything's okay. It's going to be all right. And it really doesn't matter how you live and what you... Hey, God understands. All right. And the truth of the matter is, we quit preaching on sin. We quit preaching on things and good old-fashioned conviction and preaching on the Word of God. I heard this past week. I was going down the road, and I actually was listening to talk radio, secular talk radio, a national, one of them guys is on in the mornings. And he had I didn't hear the beginning of it, and I didn't know who this guy was, but there was a guy that was something religious, something somewhere, and they was asking him questions about what's going on in the government and the elections and things like that. And they asked him. They said, I think it was Glenn Beck. I think he's asking this. He said, what do you think the problem is? Who's at fault today? Why are things the way they are in America, and there's a confusion and people don't know what to do? And what do you think the main problem is? And this is what this man said, a religious leader. He says, I'll be honest with you. He said, I believe the church has dropped the ball. He said, the Bible says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. And see. It doesn't say if the White House does it. It doesn't say if the bar crowd does it. It doesn't, you know, if God's people would get right with God, we'd have revival. You know, revival's not necessarily about people getting saved. And if God's people would get right with God, and if Christians would be Christians, maybe more people would get saved. You know, so it's up to, and I believe that. And then he went on and he made this statement. He said, I'll go a step farther. He says, if you really want to get to the root of it, he says, not only just the church, he said, but I'll go so far as to say the problem is, it's the preachers that have quit preaching it. The preachers that have taken and they've watered it down and they've taken. And he gave some particular statistics. Maybe some of y'all heard this, I don't know. He gave some statistics and he said that, y'all heard of Barna? And Barna, he does a lot of polls and different things. And he said that he'd done a national poll among pastors, and this is with probably all types of pastors, all, you know, types of religions and things. But he said that it came over 90%. Over 90% of them said that yes, there are times that I, and there are certain subjects that I do not preach on, because even though I know it's in the Bible, and even because of fear of it affecting the, number one, the tithes and offerings, and number two, the church attendance. There was over 90% of that admitted that. Wow. I think they were getting to the root of it, with problems. You know, I just think we need to get back to the Bible. We need to get back to the Word of God. We need to get back to what is truth. You say, but you might ruffle some feathers and you might hurt some feelings and you might, well, you call it what you want to. The Bible calls it conviction. Conviction's what we need. Conviction's what, you know, if I was never convicted in my sin, I'd have never got saved. You know, but when I realized one day that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, you know, I realized that the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. You know, I realized that, hey, you see, you can't even be saved until you realize that you need a Savior, until you realize that you're a sinner to begin with. But you know what? Paul told young Timothy, he said, the day's coming. The day's coming when they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching. He says they won't be able to handle sound doctrine. He said they won't be able to endure sound. They don't want that. They don't want to hear that whatsoever. And boy, what a shame. So I say because of the time, he says the time will come. 1 Peter chapter number 4, verse 17. He says, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the bar room, at the White House. No. Must begin in the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? He's saying, boy, if it start there, he said, boy, I sure feel sorry for them that don't even believe. You know, they really got it bad. He said, for the time, then we see in 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 8, he says, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Those Antichrists, those false prophets, those people today that are just have a little bit of religion in their life, and it all may sound good, but is it sound doctrine? Is it, you know, when it doesn't line up with the book, then it's not right. You know, and the day that I quit preaching this is the day that y'all need to find a new pastor. And, you know, and I need going down the road. Because without that, it's just a false prophet. It's just a false teaching is all it is. The little book of Jude there in verse 17 and 18, he says, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time. Or aren't we seeing that? Who should walk after their own ungodly lust. There's people by the thousands that think that what you and I are doing this morning is the most foolish thing that you could do with your Sunday morning. The late night comedians make jokes about it. They push fun at it, and they think that, you know, all that religious stuff, and those people just doing all that kind of wasting all of that potential, and it's become a joke in our society today, of how that you believe. You're just a holy joke because you believe such and such, and you don't take part in this, and you won't go there, and you won't do that, and you won't, you know, fall into, you won't take part in these particular sins, so therefore you just can't have any fun, and you just live an old boring life. Well, I got news for them. I believe the Christian life is that those are the people that can't know how to enjoy life. And you can get up the next morning and find your car keys. Amen? You know, as a Christian, we have so much to be thankful for. Luke chapter number 12. You say, well, all that, what did Jesus say about it? Well, Luke chapter 12 and verse number 56, he says, ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth? And we can't. The meteorologists would get on the news at night and say, no, there's a such and such chance of rain, and they're supposed to do this over here, and there's a storm out in the ocean, and we discern the skies, and we know what's going on, and everything, you know, works off of the phase of the moon. We have all of that figured out and all of that knowledge. He says, you hypocrites. He says, you got all that figured out. He said, but how is it that ye do not discern the time? He said, but yet you look around you and you don't understand. The end is near. You don't know. You can't figure out that a list of things that I've given in the Word of God, and you don't see that it's coming near the end. So I say, first of all, because of the time. Number two, because of the temperature. Because of the temperature, I say that we're getting close to home. We're almost home. I can remember as a child, many times we would go back to Pennsylvania and visit every few years, you know, maybe I remember one time going up there to a family reunion they have every year as just a kid, and I remember, you know, maybe somebody, you know, an uncle or somebody maybe died or something of that nature. We probably went three or four times from the time, you know, that I was maybe five until I was about 12. But I can remember, you get on that I-95 and you head to Pennsylvania. And I can remember as just a little boy, I used to lay up in the back dash of the car, and I'd lay up there on them speakers. And, you know, back then you didn't know what a seatbelt was, but now they'd put us in jail for sure. I used to just lay up there, and my mom and dad would drive. They loved to drive at night. They'd get them some coffee, and boy, they'd drive at night. But I can remember the closer we got, and we got in those mountains and things, and it was just the temperature began to drop. It was cooler, and the humidity was different, and I could just tell that we were getting closer to home. Well, the Bible has a lot to say about that. Matthew chapter number 24. Jesus is telling them here in verse number 3, he says, and as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Well, then he says a lot, but then he drops on down to verse number 12. It says, and because iniquity shall abound, and the love of many shall wax cold. I believe that we're almost home. You know why? Christians are cold. Churches are cold. People don't have lost their joy. People have lost their excitement. People that say that they're saved and they say they're on the way to heaven, but you wouldn't know it by seeing their lives. You know what I'm talking about. You know that person that will walk into work where you work tomorrow, and they'll come in there tomorrow, and you ask them how they're doing, and you know they go to such and such church. Maybe this church. I don't know. How you doing? Well, it's pretty rough. You know, I got this problem, that problem. I don't know. I guess I'm going to try to hang in there. I'm just going to suffer, but I'll be all right, I guess. And they may have some problems, and they may have a lot of problems. But the truth of the matter is, you'd never know that they had a God that could solve them problems. That's what the world needs to know. The Bible says that there'd come a day when they will wax cold. You know, you go to a lot of your average churches today. You know, it's the First Baptist Church of Jack Frost. I mean, it's just, you can ice skate in aisles. I think church ought to be a place we can come and be excited, and a church where I think everything ought to be decently and in order. I do believe that. But I believe you ought to be able to come. I think you ought to walk in. I think you ought to get you someone and say, "Hallelujah, come in and sing. Oh, how I love Jesus," and sing it with some enthusiasm about yourself. They're just coming here. Like you can't wait to get out of here. Just quench the spirit the whole time. I think it ought to be an exciting place. I think it ought to be. But he said that there, that day would come. You'd know that the end was near by the temperature. Revelation chapter number 3, we find the last of those seven churches. We've been on Sunday night, some covering those seven churches. But when you get to that last one, which most people believe is the church age that we live in now, Jesus told them, he says, "I wish you was either cold or hot." He said, "But because you're lukewarm, I have to spew you out of my mouth." That's the church today, isn't it? That's the average Christian today. Just lukewarm, just walking down the fence line. They're not cold, they're not hot. They're holding on to the world over here and their worldly friends and their sins and their habits and their Saturday night. But then over here they want to hold on to their Sunday morning. And they want to hold on to God. And they want all of God's blessings. Oh, they want God to answer prayer. They want God to save Aunt so and so. They want God to do all of this. They want to walk right down that lukewarm. They're not cold and they're not hot. You ever notice you can go to Starbucks, wherever. Man, they got hot coffee. And now a big popular thing in recent years is cold coffee. But I ain't never looked up there on the little sign and seen where it said, "Lukewarm coffee, today's special." Nobody wants no lukewarm coffee. If you take a swallow of it, what do? You want to spew it out of your mouth. I believe that's exactly what Jesus is talking about in Revelation chapter number 3. Otherwise, it's the church that just makes him sick. He said, "I wish you was either cold or hot." Now, why would he say that? Why wouldn't he say, "Be hot and be on fire for me"? And that, but he's saying, "I'd rather you just be completely cold and just deny me rather than walk the fence line." Why is that? You say, "Well, halfway is better than nothing, isn't it?" No. Because this does more damage to the cause of Christ than this over here does. See, the lost person looks in on that situation and they say, "Well, I'm just as good as they are." You know what? God would rather you just be over here and say, "You know what? I know I'm a heathen. I ain't even going to try to be." You know, right there in the middle where them hypocrites walk down that little fence line. And that doesn't do nothing. But that's where Satan wants you to be. You know, this man right here, he's in church. Oh, he may not be over there sleeping on Sunday morning. He may not be in the bar room. He may not be whatever. So you say, "Well, isn't this better off?" Well, he's in church. He's dead as a hammer. He's not doing anything. He's criticizing everybody else. He's trying to cause all the problems that he can possibly cause. He ain't going to do nothing for God. But he's just lukewarm. Got a little bit of God. Just a little bit. Just enough to make him feel comfortable. The Lord said, I'd rather you be cold than that. But because you're lukewarm, that's the reason you shoot that. So I say that we're almost home because the temperature's getting about right for that. Number 3, let me give you these last two real quick and we'll be done. Number 3, because of the trouble. Because of the trouble. We didn't put these up on the screen, at least I don't think they did, but this is because there's so much of it. But in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, 2 Timothy chapter number 3, you're probably familiar with a lot of the scripture that says about the trouble that will come in the last days, or the danger that will come. He calls them perilous times. 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 1, he says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves." We live in the most prideful generation that has ever been. I told them teenagers in Sunday school this morning, I said, we live in what I call the selfie generation. Look at me. Look at me. Look at me. We was over there in Daniel chapter number 4, where Daniel interpreted the dream for Nebuchadnezzar about the tree that was cut down, the kingdom, and the next thing Nebuchadnezzar knows, you know, he's walking out on his, Daniel interpreted the dream for him, and the Bible says 12 months later, exactly a year later, Nebuchadnezzar's walking out on the balcony of this great palace, and he says, "Look at what I've done." He says, "This great kingdom." Bible says that within an hour, he began to grow feathers. He began to grow claws like birds' talons. And before he knew it, he was out. He was crawling in the grass, just like that dream said. And then it says, and when all this was done, he says, "I give glory and honor, and I extol the God, Daniel, the real true king." Well, it got his attention. He was humbled real quick like. And the last phrase in Daniel chapter 4, the last thing he said is this. He says, "Those who walk in pride, he is able to abase." What a statement. Those who walk in pride, he'll cut you down to size. He'll show you, God knows how to humble us. And Nebuchadnezzar certainly learned that better than anybody. Pride's killing us. As I said, we talked about it Wednesday night. You know, how that if we could deal with me, we could deal with ourselves. We could deal with our flesh. The battle's won. Your greatest enemy is you. My greatest enemy is me. But the devil will have you fooled to think that, well, old so-and-so's your problem. Boy, that person down there I work with, boy, I sure would like to give them a piece of my mind. Or my husband, or my wife, or my, boy, if I can deal with these kids of mine. And everybody's on it. No, the thing is, you need to get up in the morning and look in the mirror and say, hey, you're the one with the problem. Until you change that attitude, until you change that. You control that, and God will handle the rest. It's not about us, it's all about Him. And when it becomes all about Him, He'll bless. He'll bless. But when we have to be seen and we have to be noticed, and by the way, you say, well, I'm glad I don't have to deal with that. No, you do. We all have a problem. If you're here and you're a human being, some may be worse than others. That's the thing. We all have. I know I do. I know I do. But it's a battle each and every day, but thank God with God's power and God's strength. But he begins to talk about these particular, we got bogged down there for a minute, but in verse 17 he said, "For men shall be lovers of their own, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers." Does that not describe our generation? He says in the last days these things would happen. I'd have to say, well, we must be in the last days. Blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Wow. There's kids today that tell their parents to go jump in a lake in a heartbeat. Used to get dealt with. Used to be a whole different story. But now the kids run the house. The parents don't run the house anymore. Disobedient parent. Well, look at the next word. It's worse, the unthankful. Ain't never been a more unthankful generation we live in. Unholy, without natural affection. Let me tell you something, some of this junk that's going on in our society today, and the government's passing laws and saying it's okay now, that's not natural affection. It's not natural. It's just something not normal. It ain't the way God designed it to be. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heedy, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. We live in a day when good, solid church people, good, solid Christians, good, faithful servants of the Lord had positions in the local church. Man, they'll drop it all and go to the lake for 3 weeks without a drop of a hat. I'm not against the lake. I'm not against vacations. I'm not against any of that. Well, what's that? Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. We got baseball and little league and football, and we got you cheerleading. We got all kinds of things today that feel like that the church has to try to compete with. And I'm not saying anything wrong with all that. I'm just saying we're lovers of pleasure more than lovers. Especially, you know, I almost want to say that Paul was talking about the United States of America, what the world refers to as the playground of the world. It's what we are. And nothing wrong with fun, nothing wrong with sports, nothing wrong with any of that until it takes the place of God. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers. Here we go, verse number 5. We'll read this and we're done. Having a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. He says, from such turn away. They have a form of godliness. You know, they claim to be a Christian. They claim this, and they have a little religion in them is all they have. But yet there's no power. Nothing happened. No answer to prayer. Nothing taking place in their life. No relationship with Christ. Oh, they prayed a little prayer one time and somebody dumped them in some water and they're good to go. You know, but the truth of the matter is, what are we missing something of? Just a form of God. Let me give you this last one, and we'll be through this morning. I say not only because of trouble, but I also believe that we're almost home because of the teachers. Because of the teachers. As we looked at the scripture just a moment ago in chapter 4, over in the next chapter here. But we look down at verse number 4, but we'll start here in verse number 1 and we'll be done. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and his appearing in his kingdom. So he's talking about those last days. He says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves. Here we go. Teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. There's people today that'll believe most anything. There's people today that something can come down the line, some new whatever, some new religious idea, and somebody will take it and they'll be trying to promote it. And before you know it, they got a whole pile of followers. And they'll swallow that so fast, it's not even funny. Well, does it line up with the Word of God? Does it line up with the Bible? Or are they just teachers having itching ears? I think that we hit the nail on the head a little while ago that the problem today, a lot of it is among that. What has happened to good old-fashioned preaching of the Word of God? It's become more few and far between. You're not going to see it on TV, that's for sure. TV evangelist, he wants you to send him $50. So you're not going to hear a whole lot of that. You know, he's probably not going to mention our sin. He's not going to take it. He's going to tell them what we want to hear. We got a lot of psychology type preaching that goes on today. But he says they just want to scratch your ears. And by the way, I believe that's why there's so many that are just this great falling away of them that's happened. Because they're so, it's all about them, and because it's how many can I get to follow me, and it's the power that's involved there, and it's sad. Just a few weeks ago, a guy that if I called his name, half this church would know who exactly I'm talking about. He preached here before years ago. Very, very successful, not in this immediate area. So don't say the rest of the world. Who's he talking about? Run off with the church secretary. Gone. Left the church. Just, it all came out. And sad. Very sad. I say we're almost home. I say that, hey, the devil's given it all he's got. As he said in Revelation chapter 12, in verse number 12, when the scripture talks about that time during the tribulation period, he says, talks about the devil and says, for he knoweth that he hath a short time. He knows he's got a short. That's why we're seeing things we never seen before. One man said the world's coming out of the closet and the church is going in. How sad. How sad. I've run 6 marathons now. I've done 2 half Ironman, and every one of them that I have done, or most of them, you can always hear, even though you can't see the finish line, you can always hear the finish line. And when you're coming, and sometimes it can be discouraging. I can remember the very first one that I'd done over 10 years ago now at Myrtle Beach. And the way they have that designed is that when you run the first half, you run it with the half marathon people. And it comes around at the 13-mile mark, they turn off and they going into a big stadium there, and you can hear them over there cheering, and you can hear them over there, but you got to go straight if you're in the full marathon. You're only halfway. And you turn there by Planet, Hollywood, right? That big place there that they have at Hollywood at the beach or something. And you go out and you go up that long road, you know, about 2 streets over from the ocean. And all of a sudden it gets lonely. All of a sudden you're not running with a crowd, and the cheering is not there like it once was, and because a lot of those people, and here you hear them over there cheering, and you hear all the people yelling for their loved ones as they come across the finish line, and you're thinking, oh my goodness. So you get, and then all of a sudden, though, finally, you know, some 2 or 3 hours later, you make it there. And you can hear them in the distance. You can sometimes be a mile away and you hear them several streets over, and you can hear the. And there's just something about that no matter how tired you are, no matter how bad your feet hurt and your ankles hurt, no matter how weary you are, how depleted you are, you know you can. You know you can, and the closer you get, the more people there are. Folks, I believe that's what it's like now. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 12, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race that is set before us. I don't know about you, but I feel like I can almost hear Abraham and Moses and Paul saying, come on. A little bit more. Just a little bit more. You're almost at the finish line. You're almost there. Hey, folks, it's not time to quit. Not time to quit. It's time to put another gear. And let's go on and finish. Because, and this is just a few things that we looked at, but I believe there's a ton more in the Word of God that teaches us that it's almost over with. Teaches us that we're almost home. Almost there. Is there something in your life that the Lord has convicted you about? Yeah, it's time to deal with it now. It's time to say, hey, maybe you need to come find yourself a place in this altar in just a few minutes and say, Lord, I turn it over to you. I wanna come home knowing that I've given it my all, and I didn't leave anything out there, that I didn't take it, waste. I've already wasted enough, and I want to give you the last mile. Let's all stand this morning and let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to help. Father, we thank You now for the Word of God this morning. We thank You, Lord, for some practical principles that we see in the Word of God that tells us this morning that we're almost home. to the Christian today, that ought to be encouraging. I know there's enough discouragement around us. I know, Lord, that we look around us and we see some of the negative things that's going on, and we see the elections, and we see all of this stuff. But Lord, I realize today that it's all about you. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. We're just pilgrims and strangers.